Let's go to the word, Mark 10:46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then he rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Amen. God is the God of foreknowledge. 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 Fore isn't F-O-R-E, no, ahead. Another word would be predestination. So he is the God who knows ahead, who prepares ahead, who has predestined all. As Acts 2:23 says, the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So because God is the God of foreknowledge, before the creation, he determined his will, his purpose. He also determined what he's going to do according to that purpose. And he also determined for that purpose his time. So time/timing is according to his purpose, his will. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." So with the purpose of his will, he predestined everything. So that's what makes him the God of foreknowledge. And that also means that without fail, he proceeds according to his purpose. Without fail. There's no alternatives or alternations to or a change of his plan or schedule. Once he sets, and he set it in eternity, everything moves according to that. And he rewards those who do not miss their chance given in his time. He rewards them with eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "You set in our hearts eternity." So eternity is what these mortal beings want, long for, and dream about. That's our hope, to live eternally with God, like God, in his place. How many of you have that hope? He rewards with such for those who do not miss their chance, following his will, his schedule. So faith is to know this about him, who he is, that he is the God of foreknowledge, and believing him as is, and therefore living this life. Not missing a chance, not even one, but to seize the chance given, seize the time and the chance. Ecclesiastes, in chapter 9:11 says that. Time and chance. Say it with me. Time and chance. That's what we're going to hear about. Time and chance. To not miss the time and the chance that are given in the dispensation of God following his purpose. And even without hearing this sermon today, you hear that all the time. Don't miss your chance. Going out of business sale. Don't miss your chance. Going out of business. Like, call now. Don't miss your chance. If you call now, we'll add you another thing. And just shipping and handling, that's all you need to pay. Now. So we're bombarded with messages telling us to not miss any opportunity in life. Because it's not just getting some deal on sales, but the matter of success or failure in life is really about whether you miss or seize your chance in things. So academics, when children go to school, or they go older in high school and even higher education, you have an opportunity to study. And once people get older, it's hard to study because they have other obligations. Brain's not working as well as it used to when you're younger. So there is chance to study and to do well in studies. But those who are really sensitive to timing are farmers, because farmers are all about timing, right? So they have to sow their seeds in the right season, and then they have to reap in the right season. But of course, they call it the Mother Nature has to cooperate. If they get an unexpected hurricane or early storm when the fruits and the crops are not ready to be harvested, but they fall untimely, then their crops are all ruined. And that's what we're hearing right now, right? I don't even need to say the word climate change. That's what buzzword everywhere. And it is true. We are seeing a lot of natural disasters really causing a lot of crops and a lot of money loss as a result. But like farming, business is the same. Investment is about timing, right? So timing, and nowadays, it's not the time because the interest rate is like near zero. So the Feds are talking, should we raise and when do we raise? We have to look at all the other things, pandemics and unemployment, inflation, blah, blah, blah. So it's all about timing. So if the timing's right, then when you invest your money, you'll get a lot in return. If the timing is wrong, then you don't get in return. Following that, where even if one does not have investment in real estate, even moving from a room to room, it's about timing too, right? So you need to look for a room or apartment at the right time when not everyone else is looking at the same time, that it makes it easier for you. You're the only one. But it's not like that. You're never the only one. You have to always beat out the competition. So timing is everything there as well. Warfare is the same way. The nations and their defense department strategists, they study this all the time. So when is the right time to attack, right time to withdraw? So, all the things that's going on with Afghanistan, the chaotic U.S. withdrawal from there, it's about timing. They say, why do we have this arbitrary deadline, and look what happened as a result, all of that because of timing. So, of course, then there are timing for athletes, right? So if you watch the Olympics games, they are very young. So if somebody's like 25, they're like, she's very old for her. I'm like, what? How old is she? I'm thinking like maybe 35 or, 30 even, but they're like 20, 24, very old for her category of competition. So if you think about games like the gymnastics, which is really, because if you, your body gets stiff. So you want to be malleable and flexible, and that is at a very young age when your body is still flexible that you get to do this sport. Once you get older, you've got to retire. You're like, your retirement is not at 65, but at 25, even 26, a very short-lived career. But not just in some categories of sports, but just the game itself is about timing. So when the ball comes at you, whatever game it is, whether it's soccer, football, basketball, baseball, when the ball's coming at you, it's at you, you have to do something with the ball. Either catch it, dribble, throw, pass, whatever you need to do, whatever game you're playing, you have to take the chance. If you just go like, you take it, and then everybody's staring at the ball, the volleyball, Memorial Day, anybody? Yeah, it's just like, call it. We say, call it, and say, it's mine, I got it. If they make it, good. If they don't make it, everyone wants to kill them, yes? But then you have, let's say it's a championship game, I don't know, so and say basketball. So it's a two-point game, and you've got like 1 second left. When the ball is passed, and you know that the clock is running out, the game clock, and let's say a player gets the ball and there's like literally 2 seconds left and it's a two-point game and he's on the three-point shot range and this is it. He's got it. And if he's like thinking about it, like, I don't know what to do with this. You guys want this? It's over. The only thing that he has is to shoot. He has to shoot. And as the buzzer goes, is anybody getting excited? I know I'm going to get, Bob's getting very nervous right now because he's like, she's going to mess it up. I'm not going to mess it up because I make it really short. So the clock runs, the buzzer goes up, and the ball is in the air, and everyone's like looking, oh my God, what's going to happen? And it goes into the basket, the other team wins, wow, and they win the championship. That player is a clutch player is somebody who performs under pressure, and delivers, the winning point. Wow, what a dream come true. If that guy didn't practice every single day, right, and show up to practice, if you weren't partying all night, and then if you weren't eating and partying all night, I'm sorry, he's going to live with me for a couple more weeks. Then he would not have made the shot. But he shows up to all the practices. He trains and he watches his diet. He does not party. He's that consistent, reliable player. And he comes through, pulls through when it matters the most. So it's about timing. And of course, it's not just the players, but the coaches themselves have to also watch timing. So they think about the next, if it's not the championship game, they have other games lined up next week or in a couple of days. They have to pull out certain players, even if it's the quarterback, it's the superstar quarterback or whatever. They have to pull them in and then bench them or whatever. You have them wait because they don't want to waste their energy or they're not performing well. And it's better that the relief pitcher comes in and then have him pitch and close out the game, right? So instead of the starting pitcher. So it's about timing that even in sports, in games that one has to make decision to bring them success. So human life really is about finding the right timing and taking the chance, seizing the chance and not missing the chance, as the saying goes, and an opportunity once lost is lost forever. So you never know when that opportunity, what that opportunity is about. So you don't want to lose it. Then bring it to us, bring it home, bring it back home. How much more for those who know themselves as souls, that we're not just the flesh living these years of life in the flesh in the world, but after we leave this world, there is the life after death called the spiritual world, that we are spiritual beings who need to be aware of that spiritual life way in the life after death. Therefore, that we need to spend the days, the times, the hours that we have in the flesh towards that life. How much more important would that be? As Hebrews 6:7 reminds us, land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. So just like a land that is thirsty and receives the spring rain and it just soaks up, we have to receive the blessing from God when we are given the chance. What do you say? You agree with me, yes? So the Bible highlights this importance of time and chance that come to not just few. Actually, the time and chance comes to everyone. So that's why we have to pay attention. The time and chance that God has in plan does come or do come to everyone. Ephesians 1, 9 to 10 reminds us, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. When the times reach their fulfillment to bring unity in all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So what the Bible reminds us is that there's time, meaning there's schedule, there's a timetable that belongs to God, that God scripted in the beginning. Men may not know it, but God knows it because he made it. And we are like riding on this train called the history of the Bible, history of the world, history of mankind. So it's called God's dispensation, or it also includes predestination. Simply, it means God's schedule, God's timetable, just like a train schedule or bus schedule that gets printed out. And whether someone hops on the train or not, the train moves according to that schedule. It's going to make those stops. Whether there's anybody waiting on the platform, the train, once it leaves its home base, it's going to go until its destination. And that is the history of the world of mankind, of the Bible. Because God, in the beginning, made that schedule. According to the schedule, he's been working. And here we are today, 2021, AD, in September, we are still riding this train. We don't know exactly when it's going to stop, as in the stop of time, the schedule of God stopping, as in the end of the world. We don't know yet. We don't know when that is. But the point is that we need to take the opportunity when given to us. So even if you had a train ticket or airplane ticket to fly or go somewhere, if you don't show up to the airport, if you don't show up to the train station, if you don't get on the train, there's no use. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth, to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times. that fall unexpectedly upon them. So the first point we want to make is verse 11. Time and chance happened to them all. Time and chance happened to them all. So as I said, time and chance come to all. This is within God's predestination that he has already destined. That in the beginning, at the same time, no one knows when the hour will come. Their hour will come. What is that hour? That hour of destruction. They don't know when that's going to come. It's going to come to them unexpectedly. Now, why is that reality for mankind? It's because of the ancestor of mankind. What's his name? The ancestor? Adam. Adam is the ancestor of all men. He was made a living being in the garden, and he lived in the Garden of Eden. A living being is a spiritual being living in the flesh. A living being is a spirit. Spirit has no time, but the flesh has time. The flesh has time. So if you are 15 years old, your body has been alive for 15 years. If your body is 51 years old, it's been alive at 50. Well, that's a very long time, especially like if you think about teeth. Like by like mid-teen or preteen, you've had these teeth for like a very long time. That's why they fall out because it's like, I'm done. I'm done chewing. I'm done working. I'm tired. Your hair falls out. Your teeth fall out. Because if you think about it, it's like, how many cars do you drive for 50 years? None. But your teeth are around for like 50 years. Wow, this is pretty durable stuff. It doesn't mean, however, that they're going to be around forever. It's a time tool, time vehicle, if you will. It's a vessel that has a limited time. But because the spirit comes from God, spirit, after the flesh dies and expires, fades away, the spirit has to go back to God. But our ancestor, who was supposed to allow that to happen by obeying the word of God, which said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. God warned Adam, our ancestor, saying, you must obey for you to live. If you don't obey, you will die. That's not to the flesh, but it was to the spirit that God spoke. But he was deceived by the serpent, the devil, and he was tempted and took the fruit. As a result, he sinned. His flesh lived on, but spirit was cut off from God. The price of sin entered the spirit, so that all men coming after him inherited not just the spirit, but sin with that spirit. Let's go to Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men, because all sin. Again, we have to interpret the death not for as the death of the flesh, but death of the spirit. And the spirits that are dead go to not earthly grave, but go to the place called the second death, as Revelation 20 describes, which is the lake of fire, hellfire, simply hell. So hell is a place where spirits that are dead will be resurrected and be thrown into to suffer forever. That became the destiny for all men. But again, as the writer of the book Ecclesiastes, where we had read, warned, no one knows when their hour will come. No one knows the fact that evil times will fall on them unexpectedly. Unexpectedly, they will be destroyed. Unexpectedly, they will face the wrath of God. And again, not knowing their timing, not knowing their hour, not knowing where they're headed, losing direction, losing time, losing the chance, was a result of our ancestor Adam's sin. However, the history of the Bible still reveals that God works as God works according to his schedule, his dispensation, following his will, his predestination. He called on men to give them chance for faith. Who is considered as the father of faith in the Old Testament? Abraham. Yes, Abraham. In Genesis 14, we see him fighting a battle and winning and gaining plunder of the battle. So he takes the objects as a result of winning that battle. And on his way back, he meets a king of Salem. His name was Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was described as the high priest of God. And Hebrews 7 in the New Testament describes this event that took place in the Old Testament and what Abraham did. So Abraham, having the plunder, the gain, which he said, it's all mine, I'm taking home, I deserve it. But when he met this king, he realized this king was a great blesser. He's greater than him, and he was blessing him. So he realized that this is an opportunity to receive even greater blessing. And as a result, he gave him a tenth. How much? A tenth. A tenth. A tenth of the plunder to the king. And what's the result of that tenth? Anyone know? He gives a tenth. He receives blessing. But that blessing does not end with Abraham. It goes down to how many generations? Three generations. So Abraham did not miss the opportunity to receive the blessing, not just for himself, but for his children and his grandchildren, three generations. So Hebrews 7, 9 to 10 describes that. One might even say Levi. Levi, who comes out of Jacob. Right? So it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. Levi is one of the 12. So one might even say that Levi, who collected the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor, like his genetic information. It was inside his great-grandfather. So when the great-grandfather gave tenth, the blessing came down. Wow. So when we give tenth today, even to this day, at least blessing is promised for at least how many generations? Three generations. Hallelujah. What? You're like, what are you talking about? I'm going to continue. Okay. So from Abraham comes Isaac, and Isaac, from Isaac comes Jacob. Now, Jacob was a twin, and he was the second one of twins. So his older brother comes out first. He's all like hairy and red, so he's named Esau. But when Esau comes out of his mother's womb, there is a tiny little fist holding onto the heel. How cute is that? The mother does not even push for the baby, but just baby just comes out. Me too. So he grasps his brother's heel, and like that, his name, Jacob. Jacob means to grasp, grasp. So that becomes symbolic of what his life is going to be. So he is a man who grasps, who seizes his chance. This man is a man of many chances, and he did not fail to seize them. So when he had the opportunity to seize the birthright, because he realized he's like a hair second behind his brother, so he feels like, why did I come out second? I should have been the first. So he realized the firstborn is the one who receives the blessing from the Father. So he loved the blessing of the Father, meaning it's the blessing of God for his own children. So he wanted to take that whenever the chance would be given to him. So for that one time, when his brother comes back from the field and he's all famished, he's hungry, he's making a stew and ready to give to him. But of course, it's not just that day Jacob was making the stew. He was making many pots of stew that he was waiting for his brother to come. His brother's coming with his own bento box. Hey, how you doing? I'm eating. And he has to throw it away. And some days he doesn't come. Some days he burns it. So he waits and waits and waits. But that one day, when the two ship meet, and they intersect, which is that his brother's hungry and Jacob's ready with a pot of yummy stew and says, "I'll give you this pot of a bowl of soup if you give me a birthright." And Esau says, "What birthright? Who cares? I'm hungry. Give me the soup. Give me the stew." So he trades his birthright. Esau trades his birthright with a bowl of stew. And as a result, Jacob grasps his chance to get the birthright. And that's why he gets the blessing from his father, even though that caused him to go on the run and run away from his brother, who gets angry. Now his brother, Hebrews 12, 16 to 17, describes him, Esau. "See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what had done." So he wanted to repent and restore, go back and reclaim his blessing, his chance. There was no second chance for him. The train already left. The brother's already gone with the blessing. Now, of course, Jacob didn't end with taking that chance. He had another chance to receive the greatest blessing for him and his people. That was that when he was coming back from being away for 20 years, and he was praying, and at night he met an angel. And then he wrestled and struggled with the angel. It's described in Genesis 32, but also Hosea 12 describes that. So he wrestled with the angel, and finally when the angel asked him, "What is your name?" He said, my name is Jacob. But he said, your name is no longer Jacob that tried to grasp and seize opportunities and blessings for this and this and that. But now your name will be? What's his name? Tell your neighbor if they don't know what that name is. What is it? Israel. Yeah, that's right. Israel. Israel becomes his name. He becomes the ancestor of the nation, the people known as the people of Israel to this day. Right? So he receives that name and all the blessing comes for that name. Now, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they are enslaved in Egypt for four generations, God sent Moses to bring them out. So the Exodus takes place with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. But of course, they don't go in the land right away. They travel in the desert for 40 years. And in the desert, as if it was not hard enough, the desert life, they also had to meet other tribes. And they had to engage in warfare. So they had to fight them. So there was one situation in Exodus 17 where they met the Amalekites. And the way they could win was as long as their leader Moses had his hands up. So when his hands were lifted up, they were winning. But when Moses, because remember how old he was, right? He was 80 when he was called, so his arms got tired. So when he said, oh, I need a break. And when he put his arms down, what happened in the battlefield? They lost. They were losing. So then they were like, what's happening? Headquarters, what's happening? Moses is tired. Tell him to put his hands back up because we're losing. Okay. So then they had to lift. So one side, Aaron, his brother, and Hur on the other side. And even those guys were getting tired lifting up his hands. So they put stones under his hands. So as long as his hands were up, they were sending signs to the army. His hands are up. You guys are going to win. Okay. So they kept fighting because they knew that that was the opportunity for them to win. And they did win that battle. Do we believe that? Amen. Yes. There's a whole nation of people who believe that. Yes. Because that's in the Bible. It's in the history. Not only that, in Joshua 10, later under the leadership of Joshua, they were the people of Israel, the army of Israel was engaged in warfare against the Amorites, and they needed more daylight. So how do you get more daylight to fight this war and win it? Make sure the sun's up all day. The sun's up all day? Yes. The sun stayed up all day just as Joshua had said. And the whole day it was just bright daylight. And during the time they had the opportunity to fight the war and they did. And they defeated the Amorites. So we see that the people of Israel were a people who had this history of seizing the opportunity given by God. And then therefore reaping the reward, the victory, the blessing. Certainly their King David was such a man. When he was just a shepherd boy, when the Philistine giant was threatening the people and the army and no one can fight him. Anybody know his name? Goliath. Yes, Goliath was his, I don't know what other name you just said, but anyway, it's Goliath. So I have to be like, you have to help me out, not distract me. Okay, Goliath was the giant fighter. Everyone ran from him because they were afraid. But this little shepherd boy, not in an armor, not with great weapon, but with a slingshot with a tiny stone that he used to chase away the other, wolves or whatever, lions coming at his flock of his sheep. He used it. He risked his life, though he was young, and he took it as his honor to fight and restore the honor of the Lord, the Lord God Jehovah. He went out there as his given opportunity to do this great work, and he fought and he defeated. He slayed the giant. As the giant fell, he reaped the blessing. And that meant that he was now going to become the king's son-in-law, but more importantly later on, the king of Israel himself. So the people had this understanding. Wow, that's our people. That's our God. And another prophet named Elisha, when he was called by Elijah, he was a farmer. He was plowing the land. But he realized that as Elijah threw his cloak around him, it was a sign for him to follow Elijah. So he said, let me go and take care of all this and get rid of everything and come back to follow you. So he went up and he burned up all his equipment. And then he slaughtered his oxen and gave to the people and began to follow Elijah because he realized this was the golden opportunity that he did not want to miss in becoming one of the prophets, great prophets of Jehovah. So the sanctuary that they had in the tabernacle form initially and the temple of Jerusalem, which had the name Jehovah was a reminder for them that God rewards those who do not miss their chance. When you seize the chance given by God according to schedule, according to his following his will, his predestination, then you will be rewarded. Not only was the sanctuary there, the temple there, but the Jews also celebrated feasts. Recently, we just had holiday, right? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, all these holidays are called the feasts or the festivals of the Lord. This was for their seasons or on their calendar. These events happen to remember that God is the God of foreknowledge. He is the one who set all these seasons, the moon and the sun, the calendar. He is the one who began time, and that we are riding this time train. And when we are given the opportunity to follow him and do his will, we are blessed. So you would think that these people will continue to consider his honor and obey, but they began to neglect. They began to take it for granted. So in Malachi 2:3, they insulted God so much. God was so angry. And he said, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Wow. He's saying, I'm going to put poop all over your face, the poop of your sacrifice that you brought for the feast. In Jeremiah 8:7, it says, even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration, but my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. So no wonder there was curse that fell on them. There was famine, disease, and they were taken as captives, exiled in foreign lands. They lost their sovereignty. But because the temple was there, they did not lose hope. So the temple of Jerusalem was a reminder of their hope. And according to prophecy, who came? Who finally appeared? In the land of Jerusalem, it was Yeshua. Yeshua had come. Now, his appearance is described, as he himself said, a time is coming and has now come. Say it with me. A time is coming and has now come. A time is coming and has now come. These words were repeated throughout many places by Yeshua himself. A time has come. A time is coming and it has already come. So that is describing his appearance, which is according to God's will, his predestination, following his schedule. According to God's schedule, men might not have been aware of that schedule, but God knows, and God has been following without fail, an event after event, a year after year, season after season. God has been following that schedule, and finally, when it was time, God sent his son. In the name of the Father, that is Yeshua, and standing before this temple of Jerusalem that was the only hope for the people of Israel, what did he say? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, this is a moment he is saying, the name Jehovah was in the temple that you worship, that you honor as the name of your God. But it was in this name that angel had come and had done the work for God's purpose, but specifically through the people of Israel and the people of Israel only. But now, the Son of God came, God himself in the flesh, in the Father's name. What's the Father's name again altogether? Yeshua. In that name he came, and now he's going to reveal. He's going to reveal not the timing of Jehovah like the festivals, but the time of the Son of Man, the days of the Son of Man, the time of the Son of Man, the hour of the Son of Man. What is it? The hour of the Son of Man. So in John 12:27, he said, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So here is the God who is from the beginning coming in time. The universe is time, right? It has time. Yes? It has time. Yeah. With the beginning of the universe, there is a book called Brief History of Time, written by Stephen Hawking, who's now passed. But he was an astrophysicist, genius. He wrote a book called A Brief History of Time. So if you think about it, like, there's history for time? Yes, there is. Because time began with the universe. Time and space, the same concept. So it is ticking, it's passing, but it has a beginning, and just like everything else, it has end. It has an end, because only God, the Creator, is without time. Let's go to John 1:1. John 1:1, quickly. How does it start? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning, those three words appear in the same way in another place in the Bible. Where is that? Anyone know? Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, what happens? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Cheat sheet is you go to the first chapter of the Bible. Yeah. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the other place, the only other place that those three words appear in that way, in the beginning. In John 1:1, different thing is happening, or different thing is it described. Not the creation of the world, the creation of time. Rather, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How do we begin the sermon? God is the God of foreknowledge. He knows all things because he established all things. He predestined all things in the beginning. So that beginning is outside time, called eternity. So I'm going to say in the beginning, and you're going to say what? Eternity. Not Genesis 1:1, but in John 1:1, when the Word was with God. So God himself is in the beginning. God is one, but there is a part of God called the Word who is predestined to be revealed, to be manifested. Because the Word, hologos, means the self-manifestation or self-revelation of God. Say amen if you understood that. What is the Word? The Word is self-manifestation, self-revelation of God, meaning God will reveal himself. He will reveal himself in his time. In his time. When his time is the right time. Not because men wanted them, men need it. Men send SOS, SOS, please help us. No, it's because this is what God's time is. In his time, in his hour, he planned to reveal himself. So the Word was with God, the Word was God. So that in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. So the Word becoming flesh, anyone know when that moment would be? The Word becoming flesh, revealed as human. That's the birth of Yeshua in the world. Do you understand? Amen. Yes, that's the incarnation of the Word. When the Word became flesh, he was born a baby and he grew up and he was baptized in the name Yeshua. He came. He was given that name, certainly, and he lived with that name. Once being baptized, he began his work as the Son of God. Until then, he was known as the son of Mary or Joseph. But after being baptized, now he revealed himself as the Son of God, speaking about the Father who sent him, the Father in heaven, and he was the Son who was sent by him. And he said, a time is coming and has now come, meaning now all the circumstances, all the conditions are ready for the Son to be revealed and do his work, spend his time, take the opportunity given to him to accomplish the work that the Father sent him to do. That's why he spoke about his death. The fact that the Word became flesh, the Word who was God. God, the God who was outside of time, who determined time, became flesh, came into time. If you will, this flesh is like a time machine of another. Do you understand? Right? We think of a time machine as like traveling different places, different time zones. But time machine isn't. It's a ticking time bomb, if you will. So when the Word became flesh, flesh means a time bomb. Even though he is the God who knows no time, he came in time. Meaning he had birth in the flesh and that he will have death. That he was going to do his work in the flesh as the Son of Man. So Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. Speaking of his death. So he came to use his brief time in the flesh to do the work that the Father sent him to do. So in Luke 13:32-33, he said, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. So he described his time in the flesh as the Son of Man in 3 days. 3 days. Of course, he lived more than 3 days. He actually lived close to 3 years after being baptized. meaning after revealing himself and living his ministry years or the public life as the Son of God for about 3 years, less than 3 years. So for 2 years, first year, second year, he would do the work of preaching, teaching, driving out demons, healing, performing signs. But in the third year, he will achieve his goal. What's going to happen in the third year? He would die. So that's why he tirelessly worked for those years. And he reminded time to time that time had come. So in Mark 1:15, it said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. Time's running out. You must hear and repent and believe. What do you say? I'm tired. It's nice outside. And what am I doing here? This is your opportunity. Time and opportunity. Time and chance has come to all of you, all of us here in the hour of worship today. Amen? We can't take even one moment for granted. Do not take anything for granted. This is a moment where I have a chance to encounter the King of Kings, the Lord of all, who is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. Hallelujah. He had said, now the dead will hear his voice and rise. John 5:25. Very truly, I tell you, time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, when he says the dead will hear the voice of God and will rise to live, he's not talking about the physically dead, but he's speaking of the spiritually dead. Who are the spiritually dead? All men in Adam, right? When Adam died in sin, we all died with him in sin. We read that in Romans 5:12. And that's why now the Son of God coming as the Son of Man, God coming as man, he's going to speak the word of life, and those who are dead in sin will hear, repent, and believe so that they will be risen to life and they will live. Hallelujah. He spoke of his death certainly as the hour of the Son of Man, and that is God's dispensation for him, God's schedule for him. The hour has come, he described. The hour has come. So now during his ministry years, he called on the 12, his disciples. So there were certainly other followers. They were not part of the 12, but there were another group. So he had many groups of followers, but the 12 were his immediate disciples. So when we say his disciples, these are the 12. And in Mark 1, 17-20, we see a group of those who were fishing. And Jesus, or Yeshua, walked by them and he told them, follow me. In that passage, there is no other description. Like, you know who I am. You know, if I follow me for 3 years, if you sign the contract, you know, you'll have job benefits and you can quit. And, you know, these are conditions. Well, there was no explanation, no contract. All he said was, follow me. And what happened was that they immediately left their nets and followed him. What's the word that we pay attention to? Immediately. Immediately. So he said, follow me. They did not hesitate. They did not think over. They did not say, I'll pray about it. The Lord says, follow me. And you say, I'll pray about it. I mean, is there such thing? The Lord says, follow me. What do? Amen. Not just with lips, but you take it into action. Immediately follow him. So that's what they did. So they became the blessed 12 to now be seated on the thrones to reign with him forever. But of course, there were those who were also called, but did not become one of the 12. Let's go to Luke 9. 9:59. He said to another man, so before this, in a couple of verses before that, a man came and said, let me follow you. And the Lord says, go home. He actually didn't want him to follow, so go home. But here's another in 59. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So Jesus called another man, like just a, you know, man, a nameless man, and it says, follow me. And the man did not say, no, I don't want to follow you. He said, let me first do this, and then I'll follow you. And that was to take care of his matters of his family. He said, I have to take care of my family. I have to honor my father, even though he's dead, as Moses commanded. I need to honor my father. I need to do what I have to do. morally, what is morally right, ethically right, for my family, for my love, respect, I got to do this. Then I'll follow you. Instead of Jesus saying, okay, I'll wait for you. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. They're already dead. So let them take care of that. Worldly people take care of worldly matters, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God because you don't have a lot of opportunities. But the man did not get to follow him because there's no record of him becoming a follower, right? So he missed the chance. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I know when people say God is love and God should I should be loving for my family and live for my family and support my family, 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 family. But when you look at these passages as if people want to just like gloss over this and they just skip this part. I don't want to talk about it. I don't read this. What passage? But these are words of Yeshua. This is exactly what he said and what he did. He said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is worthy for the kingdom, fit for the service of the kingdom of God. You're not welcome. That's what he was saying. So you have double thoughts, a double mind dilemma. You're not welcome. You're not fit. So if you say, let me go and do what this thing that's right, what man should do. I need to say and I need to take care of them. And then when I'm ready, I'll follow you. The Lord said, you're not fit. You're not fit for the service in the kingdom of God. So this man also did not seize the chance, got to miss that golden opportunity to become one of the disciples. Another time there was a wealthy young man who came who seemed like a ruler of a synagogue or a Sadducee in Matthew 19 who also wanted to follow Yeshua. And Yeshua told him, you kept all the commandments that Moses gave you? Yes, I did. And said, okay, one thing you lack, which is that you have great wealth. You need to sell them all and give to the poor and then follow me. Yeshua told him and gave him chance to follow him, to become one of the followers. But it says, the young man, when he heard this, he went away because he had great wealth. Jesus demanded him to do one thing he could not do. He was able to keep all the commandments of Moses, but not this thing, which was wealth, the world. So this man also could not take the opportunity. Now there was a man that we read in the beginning, Mark 10, who did not miss his chance, instead seized it, and he was blessed as a result. And that man's name was Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a blind man, and if you're born blind, you're going to be poor because you can't work, no one's helping you, there's no social welfare program for you to be supported by the government at the time. He lived by begging on the street. So this man lived in Jericho, and because he had good sense of hearing, he's been hearing rumors about this man named Yeshua. Yeshua in his original name, meaning the Savior. So he heard about the Savior, the Messiah perhaps, because he performed many signs and opened many eyes, many blinds. He gave them sight. He raised the dead even. So now with that rumor, he heard the news that Yeshua was leaving Jericho, his home city, hometown. So when he heard this news, then he was hearing a crowd coming by him, again with his acute sense of hearing. He says, oh my God, this is my chance, my only chance. If I miss this chance of meeting Yeshua, then I will be poor and blind for the rest of my life and I will be cursed. So I'm not going to miss this golden opportunity, my one and only opportunity to meet with the Messiah, the Son of God. So on top of his lungs, he started crying, Yeshua! Now remember, this is happening simultaneously where there's crowds of people walking around Yeshua. Wherever Yeshua went, there were crowds of people, sick people, the spectators wanted to see signs, and then the Jewish leaders wanted to bring charges against him. There were a lot of people kicking dust, making a lot of noise. So for Bartimaeus to cut through that noise, he had to scream on top of his lungs. And he did so because he realized this is his only chance. His only chance. It's like, let's say a man who's stranded in an island or some wild forest or wild desert, somewhere in the desert, and they hear a helicopter coming, right? And that's the only chance for them to be rescued. They will do anything to be heard, anything to be seen, right? So it's that moment for Bartimaeus. So he screams, and finally Yeshua stops walking. And he turns and says, bring him to me. And he speaks to the disciples around him. And the disciples go to the guy and say, that lucky dude, whoever he is. There's a poor guy, or a poor blind guy, one of the many, just sitting by the road. And Yeshua shows his mercy and said, bring him to me. So they go to the guy and said, cheer up, stand up your feet. He's calling you. Meaning, your fate has now changed. So when the man comes, stands up, he takes up his cloak. A cloak that signaled that he was blind. And he realized, he called me. This is my one in a million, billion, gazillion chance that I get to go before Yeshua, the Messiah. Takes off his cloak and goes to him. Yeshua said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to see. I want to receive sight. And then Yeshua said, instead of just saying, you can see, he said, your faith has healed you. What did he say? Your faith has healed you. What's the faith? The faith to not miss the chance to encounter Yeshua. Think about how many people have lived and died. How many years have passed of the human history that God himself walked on earth and met this man, Bartimaeus. What is the ratio of chance? What is the likelihood of these two meeting? That is his faith. Because the man said, Bartimaeus said, this is my opportunity, my only opportunity. I'll do anything to meet him, go before him. And he did so. And Yeshua said, your faith has healed you. He received sight. And Bartimaeus just didn't stand there. But as soon as he opened his eyes, he saw Yeshua. And what he did as a result was he followed him along the road. He followed him. He was not called to follow him as one of the disciples. Right? Even though there were those who volunteer, Yeshua said, go home. Or those who called and they said, I can't go, I'll go later. But here's Bartimaeus as he experienced the power of faith, seizing the golden once-in-a-lifetime chance, meeting Yeshua, and he automatically followed him, praising him. Hallelujah! But Yeshua at the same time spoke of the hour that was coming for the Son of Man to die, because that is exactly what he came to do. But he also spoke about the hour, the day when he will return. After his death, after his resurrection and ascension to heaven, there is a schedule for him, the very final event where he will come back to the air, to the universe. That is the second coming he spoke of. And he used the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Said it will be like, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like the groom coming to marry his virgins. And there are 10 who are waiting for the groom to come for this wedding. 5 of them were smart, they were wise, and they prepared extra oil because they did not know exactly when the groom was coming. But the other 5 are described to be foolish because they only had just enough to burn right now and did not think ahead to prepare. As time passes and the groom is late in coming, the foolish ones run out of the oil. And then they're like, oh my God, our lights are going out. Because what they have to do as virgins ready to receive the groom were to have these lights, these lamps. And they ask the wise ones, you guys have extra, can you loan us? And the wise one says, no, we only have enough for ourselves. Why don't you go in town and buy more? You didn't prepare. So they go, they hurry themselves and desperately go to town to look for extra oil. And what happens when they're out, they're gone? The groom comes and takes the 5 who are ready with him into the wedding banquet. And he shuts down the door. Now when the foolish five virgins come and they realize, oh my God, what happened? We missed him? So they knock on the door, Lord, Lord. Please open the door. We are yours. We are your brides. We're here. We have to go get the extra oil, but we're here for you. What does the Lord say? What does the Lord say, guys? Anyone know? I do not know you. I do not know you. So they say, Lord, Lord. But he said, I do not know you. I do not know you. Get out of here. I do not know you. So what does that mean? Lord, Lord, meaning we know you. We know you. We were baptized in your name. We spoke in tongues and we went to church and we gave some offerings and we gave some time. We served. We know you. Remember, we know you. But the Lord says, but you did not keep your chance. You did not take the chance. While you had the chance, you did not prepare. You did not get ready. I do not know you. And so he spoke of the curse of those who are not ready for the hour of the Son of Man's return. But all that will come only after his death. So when the men came to arrest him, he did not perform any signs. Instead, willingly, he went to the cross. As he hung there for hours and hours, bleeding out in that painful death, but not just physical death, but that he becomes sin, though he knows no sin, so that death will come to his body, which is a spirit body. He died. As he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." What did he say? "It is finished." What is finished? His breath is finished. The time in his flesh is finished. The chance that he was given by the Father to do his work is now finished. The God of foreknowledge, the God who predestined everything, when he came as man in the flesh into the world that he himself made, it was for him to use this time in the flesh to do his work, which was to obey the command of the Father and give him glory. And when he did so, he used up all his time, even to his last breath. He even remembered the word that he's supposed to say to fulfill the prophecy, "I am thirsty." Every word that he spoke, everything he did, was predestined according to the purpose of the Father. And for that, he did not spare any drop of sweat or tears or blood. He was totally poured out, totally consumed, for the time in the flesh was to be used all up according to schedule, so that he would receive the eternal reward to be the heir of all things according to the Father's plan. Hallelujah! In that process, he judged the origin of sin, the devil, as he poured out his precious blood through his torn flesh. He poured out the blood that redeemed, that cleansed the sins of all men, so that whosoever believes and receives the blood will be given a second chance. Hallelujah. A second chance to be rich. A second chance to be successful in your career. A second chance to have a happy family. What do you think? A second chance to also use up my time in the flesh, to use it all up for the purpose of God, for the glory of God, so that I may receive the eternal reward like Yeshua. Hallelujah! Just as he said he would, in 3 days he was resurrected. He was raised back to life. Among the witnesses, he was raised. He appeared in his resurrected body to the believers, showing them he resurrected. The resurrection is real. And among the witnesses, he ascended. And there were about 500 of them. Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, among 500 of us he appeared. To about 500 of us. So there were physical witnesses to his resurrection. And he said, he reminded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem. I'm going to send you the promised gift," speaking of the Holy Spirit. So he went to heaven and finally sat down on the throne at the right hand of the majesty. He is seated as the Lamb of God who was slain, bearing the marks of the time that he had in his flesh as a Son of Man. And it's from there the Holy Spirit came to those believers who received the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you ever see the blood of Yeshua. Now, when he first came, the Holy Spirit, he did not come to all the 500 witnesses. Instead, how many received the Holy Spirit at first? Only 120. Yes? What happened to the rest? They went home. They went home. The 500 gathered initially, and they waited for this gift. They didn't know exactly what to expect, so they had to wait and prayer. But you know how people are, impatient, itchy, can't sit still, curious what's going on at home. Oh my God, I left a pot of stew on the stove. I got to go home. I got to take care of my kids. I got to take care of my business. I got to do this. Oh, sorry, I got to go. They leave at day one, day two, day three, day four. Only those who remain until day 10, seizing the chance, the opportunity to not miss the chance of receiving the promised gift that is the Holy Spirit. Only 120 of them received the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking in different tongues, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them. Hallelujah! With that, the church was born as the Holy Spirit began to work among them in the early church, among the early Christians. What was their message? Their message was that Yeshua, whom you killed, was raised back to life. And that he's coming back. And that he's coming back. He's coming back. You better be ready. He's coming back. So the early Christians were all about that. They believed that Yeshua was coming back because they're the ones who saw him go to heaven. And the angel said, he's coming back. He's coming back just like that. Just like you saw him be taken up, he's coming back. So you better be ready. So they assumed that he's coming back in their time. So everything was about his return. They never forgot about the promise of his return, because just like he promised, he resurrected. Just like he promised, the Holy Spirit came. Just like he promised, they believed that he was coming. He was coming very soon. So having received the Holy Spirit, they realized that, wow, there is a spiritual world out there. He is true. He truly is true in his schedule. He does everything according to his schedule. And the schedule, the one last event that's remaining in schedule is his return. Certainly for 2,000 years, Jesus did not come back. It does not mean that he's never coming back. Remember, to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. So a man who's awakened by the Holy Spirit, who's awake, who's inspired, filled with the Holy Spirit, say amen. If you long to be awakened by the Holy Spirit, the Christian who is given the Holy Spirit has the discerning ability, the ability to discern the work of the Holy Spirit, discern the voice of the Holy Spirit from others, discern the spiritual chance that's given to him. So the Christian is someone who knows that the hour of worship, as we begin the week, every week, is a chance that we are given to come before God and meet with God. How many of you came this morning longing and waiting to meet with God? Encounter God, encounter Yeshua. How many of you came? Say amen if this is you. They told me they're going to buy me lunch after this service, so that's why I came. They keep on buying me coffee, so I felt bad, so I came. Or like my mom made me come, otherwise I get no allowance, that's why I came. Or like, this is what I do all my life, so I came. I don't know what else to do Sunday morning, so I come. God is irrelevant to those. God does not meet. That's why I said, you could warm up those seats toasty with your buns and go home not meeting God. Just because you made it to these seats. I know, many of you, some of you came from Brooklyn, from the Bronx, even Long Island. You took the train, the subway, the van, everything. You made it. But if you don't come with the right heart and you did not prepare it for it all week, you can go home without meeting with God. Why are we here? We are here to meet with the living God, who promises that when you come into the house of God on his day, on the Lord's day, and you worship it in spirit and truth, and you consider this is my only chance for my soul to come alive. Amen. This is the only hour I can be a soul meeting with the Father of my soul, me, the soul, that I come as spirit meeting with spirit Father. That this hour is the only hour that I'm fed as spirit. This is the only hour that I'm slapped around and then say, wake up, wake up, wake up. What are you doing? Where I'm hearing the word that is good for only the soul. All week you heard junk. You were fed on junk food all week. Here's the only chance, the only hour where you, the spirit, is hearing the true word, receiving the true food for the spirit. Amen. So that you come with this desire, the yearning for worship, and not miss the chance. Coming to church to gather into the hour of grace, to receive the word for Bible studies, whether it is your regional group meetings or other Bible studies like Logos Bible Institute, comes around once a year. Last year we didn't get to have it, so we long for the opening of Logos USA 11 or Logos Korean Class 35. So all these are opportunities that given to know the will of God. But then people get scared. Oh my God, 48 weeks, I got to be here, but I got to go bowling, I got to go movies, I got to travel, I got to go out to dinner, I got to do this and this, and I can't commit to that. I have other things to do. They miss the chance. Because what do you get in learning Logos? You learn the will of God, the purpose of God for everything, the predestination of God for the world, for your life. How can we trade anything with that opportunity? Some people come with that longing. So every lecture, every time they come humbly, they come desperate. Even if they may be tired, they had other things that they're in the hot hours, they went out to preach or they went to do this and that. But they come because they realize this is the opportunity to understand. They come with the heart of good soil, which is a good and noble heart that understands the word, retains the word, and perseveres by their word to the end. Hallelujah. And Zoe International, which we've been longing for so much, and we prize and we value, we cherish, and we miss so much, is the hour or those days of that conference is where we experience the word of the truth, the power of the word of truth, starting with the grace of God and truly experiencing the power of his forgiveness, power of freedom coming from the word of the truth. We experience the joy and the life of Yeshua, of heaven, of eternal life there. How many of you agree? Amen. So we don't miss the chance. Many of you finish your dedication service. It's the chance to serve. So we have that conversation like, now that it's done, I don't know what to do with myself. I was memorizing all my 72 lines or 52 lines all day, all week. And even I memorize the lines. Or it's like ringing in my ears. But that was focusing, keeping me focused on one thing. It's to not miss this chance, but to serve. So many of you coming from far into the late, into the hours, you did your best. But even that process is, you know, many people fell out. They just say, oh, I got better things to do. Don't even show up. Don't even do anything. It's like, I got more important things. It's a chance. So not just dedication, but also all the duties, all the services that we do in the church. You get a chance to do this, try the van. You have a chance to babysit. You have a chance to teach. You have a chance to serve the bagels, serve food. You have a chance to clean. You have a chance to meet souls. You have a chance to pray together. All these are opportunities, spiritual opportunities that we're given. And if we're made by the Holy Spirit who allows us to discern them as opportunities to earn for eternal reward, we do not miss it, but we seize it. Hallelujah. Also, even if you're going through challenging times, through sickness, poverty, unemployment, financial hardship, family troubles, persecution, isolation, loneliness. People may be wondering, if God is blessing, why are these things happening to me? But if you're made by the Holy Spirit who gives you the ability to discern, you see these as spiritual opportunities for you to pray and repent. Because sickness, yes, we can be healed by driving out demons. But the reason behind it is because of sin, curse falls. Curse is put on because of sin. So the answer to healing, the answer to freedom is repentance. If I'm not hit with hardship, if I'm not hit with sickness, if I'm not hit with challenging situations, I have no reason to repent. No reason for me to examine myself and say, why am I where I am? How come I'm not fired up anymore? How come I'm not praying like I used to before? How come I am not as passionate about preaching? I need to examine myself and say, I have lost my first love. I have lost my first passion. I have lost my first deeds of faith. Lord, have mercy on me. Please ignite the fire again. Rekindle the fire so that you do not say, I did not know you in that day. Rather, you'll say, I know you, you good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. So it is to prepare for the day of the Lord when we are given the chance, the day that is coming like the thief in the night, that we are not lazy, that we are not in slumber, but that we are awake working when the world may be saying peace and safety. The day will come like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So when we are most unexpecting, when the world is most unexpecting of the end will come. So we are to remain faithful and be strong in the spirit to take the opportunity given to us. So after the dedication is done, now the souls have been given, our talent has been given, I don't know what to do. It's time for us to go back to praying hard. Pray for so many things. The souls that we have worked for, if the souls have been given to the Lord as soul offering, then I have to do my work to care for them. I have to make sure that they keep growing. I have to take care of them as I sow in my prayer, in my tears, with my effort and time. I need to continue the effort and going out seeking souls. Because the day will come like the thief in the night. I don't have the chance. Those who are wicked and lazy, he will say, you lazy and wicked servant, you will be thrown in darkness where there will be gnashing of teeth and weeping forever. So curses waiting for those who are found to be lazy and wicked in that day. Who are the lazy and the wicked? Those who miss the chance. So that's why post-dedication is a very dangerous time, right? We finish the game, or we finish the project, and now I'm going to relax. Certainly there are things that you need to attend to, like the laundry that's been piling up, you've been putting off. Everything I've been saying to like Aaron, I'm like, after dedication. After dedication. Don't talk to me after dedication. So after dedication, we've been piling up our to-do things. You may tend to your laundry, you may tend to whatever chores. But it doesn't mean that you go on vacay, special vacay, and go a spiritual vacay and relax. Then your dedication was not received. You think it was given, but God said, I never received it. Can you imagine that? So what matters is what you do now, what we do now. If the Lord is coming back soon, say amen if you believe the Lord is coming back. The Lord who said he will be risen to life after his death, he was raised back to life. Do you believe that? He ascended to heaven where he reigns forever and ever. But he is coming back just as he said he would. Amen. And when he comes back, he will look for those who are good and faithful, who have seized and not missed their spiritual opportunities. I know. It's like the message here in COJ, people are nice and you guys are so nice and so active and a lot of things, but it's a lot of pressure on me. What if the Lord came to you and said, I'm giving you this chance to follow me? Would you say to the Lord, you're giving me pressure? This is a lot of pressure on me, Jesus. Could anyone say that to the Lord? You're putting a lot of pressure on me. It's too much. Because you think that this is because it's coming from the mouth of a human, another human. You say, you're putting pressure on me. This is too much. As you know, Pastor Kang, who was a non-believer, she went to church, a Christian church, for about 10 years, but she was sick, ailing, with incurable disease and conditions for 10, 13 years. At the age of 40, she was called by grace and she was miraculously healed overnight. She prayed one night, just one few words. And by that truthful, sincere, desperate prayer, God healed her of all the many diseases that she was suffering for more than a decade of her life. And after that, she opened her heart and opened her ears and opened her heart to hear the word of truth and understanding the value of this truth. Every chance that she got, she was preaching on the street, preaching whoever came to her, she would come across. And any opportunity she was given, she taught. So when she was given an opportunity to start a Bible school, a small group, where two or three, she was so honored, so overjoyed she did that. And her group started growing and growing. And when the church gave her opportunity, she taught and led like mission group or mission center for hundreds of people. And eventually the Lord sent her to New York, to the States here, as a missionary. And eventually one thing after another, she began the church. And now she says, I feel like that was just yesterday. But now I'm at the edge of my life. Looking back, I don't have much time left. So she says to us, when you are young, this is the time for you to live. And I remember her saying that to me, nothing about being a pastor, but I always felt pressure. Yes, talk about pressure. I know the pain. Yes, pressure. And after I received grace and when I was able to go to college, I was very lost and I need to search and I was so desperate. But that's when I realized, opened my heart. Certainly I received the Holy Spirit, I was baptized younger. But because I was young, I still needed to learn more. And then when I was around 19, that's when I really met the Heavenly Father and turned around my life. And then I started obeying willingly, and I was, going to school and all of that. But time to time, I would meet a pastor. Many pastors would visit and come and, stay with us and seeing that I was faithful and serving and will turn to me and say, one day the Lord will call you to serve like your mom. And I'll be like, no, never. That was my horror movie. Never. The scream was like being a pastor. I said, I want to serve the Lord. I know this is what I have to do to the end of my life because I live for the Lord. I will serve the Lord. However, but not that, not that. Because I've seen Pastor Kang and her ministry and the pains of leading the church and pains. Some people say, what do you mean pains? Because remember, it's spiritual work, but it's dealing with people, spirits, people trouble. Managing people is a lot of heartache. I've seen her getting backstabbed and betrayed and so many heartaches that I said, never, nunca, nunca jamás. That's why they never, ever. I don't want that. After I got married and we were serving here and had Aaron, I had a chance to, I was invited to go. I was teaching. I was already serving. But I got a chance to go and lead a seminar in Europe with Pastor Nam, and before we started Logos out there, I did a seminar, and when I was teaching there, it went through a translator, but I started to realize how much I really, really loved preaching the word, like teaching the word, and the fact that these souls were like they're hearing for the first time, they were enjoying it so much, like, we never heard it like this. We never heard it like this. And the fact that I was there to share that with them, I tasted joy that I never tasted before. Certainly, again, I was a youth leader and I did teaching for a while. So I know the joy of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. But more and more as I was growing older and as I was in the academia and teaching worldly things, I always felt like that was not what I should be doing. It was like in the back of my mind. But again, even then I was like, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. I just want to serve Him as a layperson. And I remember Pastor Nam just saying like, the field is white. And it's ready. But there are so few workers out there. And I started seeing that, traveling and seeing. And I remember going out there when we first started Logos. Aaron was only, I think, 2 or something. And then initially we thought like maybe we'll take, because Bob was going to go with me. It was 2 weeks in 2 countries. And just living out a suitcase from hotel to hotel. We were just going, you know, driving around all that. And so maybe we'll take Aaron. I'm like, of course that's not going to work. Can't take her. It's not going to work. And I had to leave her behind. Who are we going to? We have kind of like a useless grandma situation where, you know who her grandma is, right? Yeah, Pastor Kang. As in useless, as she's not like the usual grandma who watches babies. So I had to leave her to our church members. I think it was Kate's family, Linda's for a very long time, and then later when she got older with Christy's family. So like they were all supportive, and they all got on board and taking care of Aaron when we were away. And it was hard. She was only 2. It was just a toddler. But I felt like it was the most honorable call that I could not resist. And I did not realize at the time, but that when I just thought, like, okay, this opportunity, I'll say amen. Just like I said amen when Pastor Kang was calling me to go with her when she was preaching. Before Zoe, she went to Europe, she went to Japan, she went to Korea to preach when she was invited to lead revivals. I was in graduate school, I was working. I just had so many obligations, I couldn't leave. But she said, I need help. You come pack my suitcase and play the piano and support me. And I said, okay, I'll go. No one paid me. I mean, the expense was paid, but I dropped my work. I dropped my school schedule, my obligations to go. So just like that, when the opportunity came, I just went. But little did I realize when I was seizing these opportunities, the Lord was changing me. The Lord was changing me and growing me. I was gaining in my knowledge of how great God is, how great His word is. And there's nothing else that's more honorable, life-giving, and hopeful than doing this work of preaching the word of life, the word of Yeshua. So when it was time for me to really lay down, it was just only natural. I said, okay, there was need. We have English-speaking body that's growing, and they need a leader. We need to start a service in English. We need to start Logos in English. Joe Kim, you're up. You have to be the clutch player now. So I had to step up, and I accepted the call, the providence. Even though it's not easy, and to this day, and especially this morning I was praying, I realized I'm not fit. I'm really not fit. I'm not even worthy to be called the servant of the Lord. I am so limited. But yet I am honored that I have seized the chance to work for Him. that I leave the rest in the hands of the Lord, and I find myself examining myself to change more and more so that I become worthy for the service, become more even fitter for the service of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah! It is for us to ask the question, if the Lord were to come before you and stand before you and say, follow me, do this. Doesn't mean that he's calling you to become pastors right now. But we all have our share. And the chance is given everyone what is tailored to everyone's situation and their faith. And the question is, will you take it? Will you seize it or will you miss it? When the Lord comes back, he will only take back those who seize the spiritual chance, and he will give them the eternal reward. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. When the Lord returns and he sees you, will he say, I know you, or I do not know you? Get out of here. We have to prepare now when we are given the chance. Even if we might have been done with dedication, or one event is done, another event comes, another event will be done. But these are opportunities given to us to be ready, to be spiritual, as spiritually strong as possible. When I am given the chance, I will not miss it. So give me this faith to not miss the chance. Yeshua!